This past week, some of our senior high youth were at the Mennonite convention, and I talked to a few of them this morning, and I think they're a little sleep-deprived. So you do get a pass this morning from me if you get a few Z's. You're good. But I just want to thank Christina Hershey and for Matt Roth for chaperoning them during this week. And I would just say that over the next week or two, when you talk to one of those youth, just talk to them and see what they have to say about the convention and what they learned, and I think it's a good time for them to interact with you. Also, the week before that, we had quite a few junior high youth that went to the Creation Festival, and the chaperones, there was quite a few, sort of a team, Joy and others, which I won't mention other names because I might forget some. But it took a team effort to take them to Creation. You know, that wonderful experience that I have not had yet of going there with all these junior high youth and others and the rain and the storms and the heat and all that wonderful stuff, okay? And they survived. So we want to remember the junior high youth. And that brings me to something else. My ministry confidant, the guy that I talk to a lot in ministry, his name is Dwight Rohr. And he is a youth pastor at Nestville Mennonite Church. At the Creation, he was there cooking some bacon with another youth, and there was a Pam spray bottle sitting right beside it. And all at once, there was this massive explosion with grease and other thing coming. And Dwight experienced 16% burns on his body. And he was airlifted to Lehigh Valley Burn Center, along with a youth, Maddie Gerns, who has a lot of burns over her body also. Both of them were airlifted to Lehigh Valley. The good news is they both have been released from Lehigh Cancer Place, I mean not cancer, Lehigh Burn Center, and they're at home. But it is going to be a long, long, long journey. Dwight gets around with a walker. They need to keep walking to keep the skin stretched out. So I would just pray that we remember them in our prayers. This time for youth and a good time together turned tragic for that. And it's been very, very difficult for the youth who were there and experienced that. It's been very traumatic for them. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to do a prayer right now for them. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters at Nestville Mennonite Church. Lord, we pray especially for Dwight and Maddie. Lord, we pray that you would just be near them during their time of need. Lord, the burn, the pain that is excruciating at times. Lord, we just pray for your healing hand to be upon Dwight and Maddie. Lord, not only physical healing, but also emotional healing. And we remember the youth that were there that experienced that and were part of that and trying to come to terms with all that. We pray for them and for the other leaders of the church at Nestville as they kind of maneuver through this. Lord, we just are thankful for our youth leaders, and we just pray for Dwight, and we pray for Maddie as she goes through this. Lord, we send our children and our youth and senior high away for these events, and we ask for safety, and we ask for your work to be done, that they might gather something from that. And Lord, in these times, I think we also learn. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would just have your special presence of peace with Dwight and Maddie during this uncertain time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we are continuing the series on Psalm 139. And to me, as I continue to read more and more about Psalm 139, I am just get so excited by this one passage, by this overwhelming sense of God's love in our lives. And in fact, the psalmist David says, you know, this psalm is so amazing and so many things I know about you, God, that I can't even handle it anymore. God, just give me a little break right now until I kind of process this. We find in Psalm 139 evidences of God's love. And we've been going through this, and it's a 5-week series, and we're on number 4 today. But the first week, we looked at the knowledge, evidence of God's love, his knowledge of us, that everything we say and everything we do, that our story is his passion. And then the second week, we looked at his presence, that God is by our side all the time. Everywhere we go, everything that we do, God is there. And then the third week, we looked at creation, that we are God's workmanship. And from the moment we were in our mother's womb, he knit us together. And he loved us so much that he created us. And then this week, we're going to look at Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. And I'm going to call this, and it's a word maybe we don't use so often, our God's obsession with us. Now, I know that could be used weird word to use the word obsession, but I think it fits, and we'll find out as we go along. So let me read Psalm 139, 17 and 18. It says this: "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would be outnumbered. They would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake, I am still with you." So what are these verses talking about? They might be a little bit harder to kind of digest than some of the others. It talks about God's thoughts, counting God's thoughts. And I don't know how to really kind of figure out what God's thoughts are, so I thought that we maybe can pull back a little bit and think about our thoughts, to understand our mind rather than God's mind, to look inside our brain. Do you know how many thoughts you have in one day? Do you know how many thoughts? 60,000 thoughts in one day. Now, I have nothing up here that I could bring that was 60,000. So I found 2,500 BBs in this container, 2,500 BBs. This is how many thoughts you have in 1 hour. Isn't that amazing? 1 hour, 2,500 thoughts. Now, some of you are going to say, well, then that might be true when I was younger, but now I have about 10 thoughts. Well, maybe. That could be true. But you think about that. You think about about our thoughts. And I have up here some buckets that kind of represent some of our thoughts. And the first one we have is we think about work. Those thoughts kind of go through our mind. And then the next one, I forgot what they were. Oh, it was love. How could I forget love? Love is our love, the love people, the people we love in our lives. And then I thought another one that for some of us on our minds a lot more than others is our kids, okay? I mean, our kids are on our minds. No matter if they're 2 or 50 or 60, they're still on our minds. And then I thought the last one was our hobbies. And I decided to get a nice red bucket for the Ohio State University, what I love, okay? So that's the big O for Ohio State. Now, that's my hobby. You can fill in the blank. Yours may be blue, but since I'm doing it, it's red this morning. I didn't want to feel blue during the service. Got it, okay. So we have these different things. So we have all of these are the things that we think about. And then we have this, the cross. How much do we think about God? And then we ask, what causes us to think about things? And I thought the way we think about things in life is mainly this. What brings us joy, the delights of our lives, and what brings us sorrow or fright? So in other words, delight and fright are the things that bring us thoughts in our world. So I think about work. And you say, man, I love work. I love it. Work is just amazing. Or we say, you know what? Work just stresses me out. All I'm doing is thinking about work. It just stresses me out. It's on my mind all the time. Or maybe we go to the next bucket and we say about love, you know? Oh, and you know those people that are loved for the first time? What do? I mean, I think they probably go more than 2,500 thoughts, okay? But they do that. And then you get married. Okay, all right. Except for my wife and me. That's you, honey. Okay. And then we come to the kids. And you know, the kids, it's like when they're sleeping at night, so precious. Then they wake up and it's like, okay, no. But and whether they're little or they get older or you know, even older, and sometimes when they're younger, the thoughts are there, and then they get a little bit older, and then we can't say as much, and so because we can't say as much to them as we used to and tell them what to do, our thoughts go really crazy because we can't say much, but we can sure think about them a lot. And once a parent, right, always a parent. And then when the team wins the world championship, you know, we're like, woo, good stuff, okay. You know, or they're not doing very good that year, well, we don't think about them as much. But we started having these thoughts. But then, how much do we think about God? We say, well, Lynn, when I come to church on a Sunday morning, I think about God. We're praying, we're singing, praise and worship time, we give our offerings. Wow, I think about God. But then there's other times where we admit that we might go 5, 6, 7, 8 hours. Maybe we think a little bit about God. See, I think what we think about speaks a lot about us. But this passage, you say, Lynn, you missed the point of the passage. The passage is not about our thoughts, it's about God's thoughts. And you're right. And so I want to look at this passage again and just take a look at a couple things. When we have here verse 17, now if you open, by the way, I hope you have your Bibles open. That would be helpful, okay? Because what we're going to look at is important to see a little footnote. Whenever we look at different parts of the Bible and we have these little letters associated close to a verse, we look down at the bottom to see, because we have to understand that these translations are the best interpretations that we have. And yet, there's a lot of disagreements on how these different things get translated. And like in the Hebrews, to take it from Hebrews to the text sometimes is difficult. And so it becomes a challenge sometimes to translate that. And so here we have, in this Psalm 139, in verse 17, we have a little footnote. It says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." And this footnote is about "to me." Does the "me" return refer to the thoughts about me, or "to me, it's precious to me"? And so I think this translation makes a difference in how we look at this. And so as I've scanned down through Psalm 139, I think that the translation, at least the one I prefer, is the one that the footnote has. And I think it's more about this. It says, "How amazing are your thoughts concerning me, God?" And so we're going to go with that translation. How amazing are your thoughts concerning me? How vast is the sum of them? And the psalmist is marveling that God thinks about him all the time. And can you imagine that? I mean, God's thinking about me all the time, but yet at times we look at God and we say, "God, I'm not deserving of all of this love. I'm not deserving of you spending all your time, all your thoughts concerning me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve your affection. I don't deserve what you give me." But the psalmist says, "How amazing are your thoughts concerning me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand." Now, I've always wondered, as I've gone to the beach and I've picked up a thing of sand, some of you just been there, sand, and try to say to yourself, how many grains are in my hand? Have you ever wondered that? How many grains of sand? And he says, outnumbers the grains of sand. Now, what I really like is that University of Hawaii actually came up with the answer to that. How many grains of sand are in this world? I don't know how they came up with it, but this is what they said. They said it is 7 quintillion grains of sand. Now, you math people, it's this. It's a 7 followed by 18 zeros. Now, I don't know, I can't even comprehend that, and some of you math geeks maybe understand that better than I do. But let me just tell you, what I do know about that, without knowing a lot about math, that's a lot of grains of sand. And so he's saying that he thinks about us all the time. It's almost scandalous. It's almost shocking to realize that God can do that. Almost we want to fight against it. We want to say, God, there's no way that you can think about me this much. There's just no way. And we find out that God is obsessed with us. He is literally obsessed with that. And the term obsession means this, is have the mind excessively preoccupied with a topic. So I think obsession works because according to this, God is obsessed with us. So I think it qualifies. Let me give you a test. You can take this test anytime this week. When you are walking down the street, maybe on the way to work, I want you to stop and say, God, are you thinking about me? He's going to go, yes, I am. When your boss says something to you and you don't like it, God, are you thinking about me? Yes, I am. Think about anything, the most mundane thing that you do during the week, and stop and say, God, are you thinking about me now? And he says, yes, I am. So we talk about the things in our own minds and our own thoughts that give us joy and delight or fright. But when God's thoughts are about us, it brings joy to our hearts. Joy to his heart. He's obsessed with us. And then we turn back to the text and we read another part where it says, when I awake, I am still with you. When I'm awake, this is a description of David's day. What happens when he awakes? We know what happens before that. He was asleep. And he's counting God's thoughts. And these thoughts are just overwhelming. And I think he's counting God's thoughts about him when he's going to sleep. Now, we grew up to learn that you should count sheep before you go to bed, right? Count sheep. But no, he's counting thoughts. And he says, just so many thoughts. And so David is going to sleep at night thinking about the amazing amount of thoughts that God has about him. And he says, when I drift off to sleep, I'm thinking about your thoughts. And when I awake, God is still there. You see, David had an obsession with God. And God had an obsession with David. Another passage in Psalm 63, I think, helps lighten, understand this a little bit better. It says this, Psalm 63, 6 to 7. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. But because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wings. And we think about that. And for David, it's like the BBs of God's thoughts just continually falling upon him as he goes to sleep. He remembers that. Now, I don't know about you, but when you lay in bed at night, what do? Do you have an image of what David has? An image of God spreading his wings over you as protection? Like a mother bird protecting her young? Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried that at night when you're worried about all the things that come to your mind? Do you turn to the thoughts about how much God loves you? Have you ever at night cannot sleep and try to figure this out? And you're trying to fall asleep at night? Have you ever had that imagery in your mind about the actual Almighty God spreading his wings out and gathering you in his arms of protection? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that God desires a mutual obsession? That God's thoughts are so numerous, he loves us so much, and yet we also need to have this obsession of loving you. Now, when I read psalmists, when I read David, and David is such a character throughout the Bible, when I read him, what I'm surprised is that David is obsessed about God, because David had so many things going on in his life. You think you have a few buckets here? David had quite a few buckets. Things going on. I mean, first of all, he had a couple wives, all right? Figure that out. Then his children, okay? I mean, you can imagine things he was thinking about with his children, and, you know, some of them didn't turn out so good and things weren't so great. Think about all the responsibilities he had and all the things that are going on in his life. And this mutual obsession that David had. You see, I believe that the Christian life was designed for mutual obsession. That the Christian life was intended to be not just a ticket to heaven, but a relationship with burning hearts desiring to know him and to love him and to understand even more fully what Jesus did on the cross. So my question this morning is this: do you enjoy a mutual obsession with God? Some of you say, well, I don't know. I don't know about that. It's kind of awkward. See, maybe our relationship is awkward because God's obsession with us is one level, and our obsession and love and care for him is another. And so when we think about these buckets, our own thoughts, we think about things. We think about our kids are excelling. And I think that when we think about our buckets and we think about God, that you may say, well, Lynn, are you saying that we shouldn't be thinking so much about these things? And the answer is no. I don't think that's the case. I think we can have these thoughts, and it's a good thing. But I think it's more like this. I think when it comes to work, I think it comes to work and it comes to a relationship with God. It's not one or the other. It's not like Sunday morning, Monday through Friday. It's this idea that we're doing work, that this is a gift from God. And God loves that we work. And that the things that we deal with and things we happen, that we know that God is in control. God is working. And so when it comes to work, it's a dual thing. When it comes to love, oh, Lynn, you know, I'm so in love with my wife or my girlfriend or my spouse and everything. But, and that's okay, but it needs to not just hang over here and here, that it's a dual thing. It's that we understand that our spouses and those around us are a gift from God. And God loves us and he cares for us, but it can't be mutually exclusive. It's part of the package. Or we think about our kids. And sometimes, well, it's hard to put God with our kids together at times, but we do. And we say, you know what? Our children are such a gift from God. I mean, we've been so blessed to have these children. And even the times where they're so delightful and the other times where, well, it's not so good. And maybe they give us heartaches and struggles. But we say, you know, this is not just our thoughts, but it's a dual thing that just between our children and God. And then it comes to our hobbies. We're thinking, yeah, we want God to bless us that the Ohio State wins the championship. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what I meant. But even in our hobbies and the things we do, that we can just not put God over here and our thoughts over here, that mutually we can say, God has given us these talents and these gifts and things that we do and these hobbies that we enjoy. We can go out or we can take walks. We can enjoy God's creation. It doesn't have to be hobbies and God. It can be dual, mutually, together. And what God does, he perfectly weaves in all aspects of our lives. We can treasure them. And you say, well, Lynn, okay, that sounds good, but how do we practically do that? How does this all work practically? Can you give me some practical steps to become God-obsessed? And I'd say there's two ways. The first one is we can focus on God's love. You see, I think that so many times we try to say, okay, I gotta love God, I know I need to do this, without understanding that God first loved us. And because God first loved us, we can love him. You say, well, then that's self-selfish. It seems like it's all about me and God. Well, it is at times. But see, I don't think we can just take this God thing and just say, you know, God, we have this bucket here, and, you know, I don't know what's going on at times, and we sort of put it over here on the shelf, and we leave it alone. We need to continue pouring our thoughts into God. And every time we start pouring, and sometimes we don't understand what's going on because we keep pouring things into our lives. And if we don't understand God's love for us, it's hard for us to love him. And so every once in a while, our thoughts go few. And usually the reason they go few is because we don't understand how much God loves us. And just a few trickle. But the more and more we understand how much God loves us, what he has done for each one of us, we start pouring more and more and more and more into him. And we say, God, I want to be all in. But see, many times we view God as some this mean, ornery, bad person up there. And when that happens, what happens to us? No one likes that, so we just sort of, just maybe on Sunday mornings, because we come to church, we just throw a few in there. But if we focus on God's love, we focus on the scandalous way that God loves us. It's love of another kind that we never understand in any other way, in any other setting. We can start to have this obsession with God. That's why I'm so excited about Psalm 139. You need to be meditating on Psalm 139. You need to start. It's not a long one, 24 verses. You need to read that, Psalm 139 this summer. Keep reading it. Keep letting it soak itself into you. To understand, meditate the evidences of God's love for you. And then I think the next thing, the last step to become God-obsessed is not only focus on God's love, but make God the first and the last. It's the last thought on your mind as you drift off to sleep and the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning. The bookends of the day. Do you realize if you bookend the day, you have much better possibility of thinking about God throughout the day? And so you think about God. And we talked about something the other day, and I want to remember it again. I keep thinking about this because I think this illustration is perfect for Psalm 139 about the bookends. Florence Detweiler said that every morning she woke up, she sang the song, I Owe the Lord a Morning Song. Okay? Now, I have to admit, I don't sing that every morning, okay? But I think that is just incredible. She woke up every day singing that song, that bookend, to help her to sort of set the stage and to calibrate our day. And then as we go to bed at night, I don't know what your thing is. I know for me, a lot of times before I go to sleep at night, because Dawn, she's sleeping like in 30 seconds, it takes me a lot longer than that. And I sort of scan over my day. I kind of think about what this day has brought, the highs and the lows, and I try to just like turn it over to God, to let my mind slow down till I can get to a point where I can sleep. And I've realized that the more that I think about this and pray and give these things over to God, that I find myself being able to fall asleep. And then when I wake up in the morning, I'll be honest with you, God's not the first thing I think about. I need to work on that. I need to do better at my bookends. And then there was a quote this week that I read that just, it's not going to strike you as much as it struck me, but I think it works. It was a guy talking about pastors, and he said this about obsession of God. He says, the highest calling of a pastor is to not preach, but to pray. And I thought, well, shoot, is that true? Is that true? Because if it is, I may be in a little bit of trouble. See, I sort of examined my life this week, and I say, do I care more about what I say about him than what I say to him? Am I more excited about getting on a Sunday morning and talking about God than talking to him? And that convicted me. And I had to wonder about my own obsession with him. And so I needed this week a prayer of repentance, because maybe my obsession was misguided. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to do a prayer of repentance this morning for me. And you're invited that if you want to do a prayer of repentance for you, for maybe not your obsession with God and some of these buckets being misused, you can join me. But if not, you can just pray with me as I pray for my prayer of repentance. So let's pray. Lord God, the psalm speaks to us in many ways. And this word obsession, this weird word that we struggle with. Lord, as we come before you this morning, as I come before you this morning, I want to acknowledge that my obsession with you has in certain times been misplaced. That I know that there probably isn't enough BBs in the God bucket. That maybe I don't talk to you enough. And the reason I don't talk to you enough is because I don't think about you enough. And Lord, I do want to acknowledge that in my own life. And maybe those here today can acknowledge that also in their own ways. Lord, I pray that my life would be BBs flowing into your God bucket as much as the things of thoughts that you have about me. Lord, I know I can never get to that place where you're at, but I don't want this unbalanced in my own life. Lord, I want our relationship to be a time of laughing, listening, leaning on you, and talking to you. And Lord, I want to confess this morning for me, and maybe for others this may apply, that we got to taste your love before we feel love for you. So I pray, Lord, that you would rain down on us, that we would confess that the buckets of our lives, all the thoughts and all the things that just overwhelm us. And there's a lot of things going on in many people's lives today. That more of the BBs would flow into your God bucket. Or more importantly, that whatever is happening on these other buckets of my life would have both BBs dropping at the same time. Lord, I confess that you are obsessed with me way more than I am with you. Lord, I need to be all in, that you're all I need. And I pray, Lord, that as I continue to meditate on Psalm 139, and I think about the bookends of my days, that I would bookend them with my thoughts of you in the morning and my thoughts of you in the evening and my thoughts of you throughout the day, whatever life throws at us. Lord, I am reminded again through this psalm that your wings are spread over each one of us. And that security and that protection and that love that just wraps yourself around us with so many thoughts that they outnumber the grains of sand. Lord, if we could only put that to heart, what a difference our lives would make. But Lord, I pray that we would just do it one BB at a time, one thought at a time, for obsession for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.